So I'm sharing how much, you know, chapter 3 has come to mean to me. So anytime you're teaching a section of scripture, if any of you young men become a teacher one day, any of you young ladies teach, you know, other ladies or children, you'll realize that when you teach, that's when you learn a lot, because you're diving so deep into the Word of God, and that's when you just realize so much. You realize what these words are meaning, and they're just coming alive to you. And so chapter 3 for me, and I'm not discounting chapters 1 and 2, they were also great, but chapter 3 for me has just come alive, and it's just meant so much to me. So verse 9 and 10, which we talked about last week, which I'll read, "But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless." Now, we can't be any more clear than that. What are they good for? Nothing. Okay? Verse 10 tells us to reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition. The one who's involved in foolish disputes and genealogies, contentions, one who's always striving about the law, reject this man after the first and second admonition. So now verse 11, to just kind of complete verses 9 and 10, says, "Knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned." So knowing, referring back to verses 9 and 10, foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, striving about the law, these are unprofitable and useless, reject a divisive man, stay away from. Okay, so knowing that such a person who is caught up in these very things, verse 9, such a person is warped, sinning, and being self-condemned. Okay, so pretty strong statements here to finish kind of 9 through 11. Paul writes that this person is warped or subverted and sinning, or King James, sinneth. Okay? Warped and or subverted means to turn out of a place. And it's used metaphorically, meaning to change for the worse, or to pervert something. This person, knowing that such a person has changed for the worse. Okay, so we've known this person, and now they have changed for the worse. They've taken a turn for the worse. That's what this means here, to be warped or subverted. Okay, and why? This is because they have embraced the way of error. E-R-R-O-R. They have embraced the way of error. So therefore, they sin. They sin it. They are sinning. Why? Because they have embraced the way of error, of wrong, of opposite of truth. And now we find them in foolish disputes, genealogies. They're always in contentions. They're always striving about the law. In other words, they're always causing problems. They are a problematic person. They're warped. Right? They've taken a turn for the worse. This is what he's saying about this person. Okay, so knowing such a person is warped. So being self-condemned, then, okay, or as the King James Version puts it, being condemned of himself. All right, so being condemned of himself. So why is he sinning? Again, because he has embraced the way of error. He has embraced the opposite of truth. So here we have truth. Who's in the truth? Christ, his word. This is truth. Opposite of truth would be the Jewish false teachers, whoever else is contrary to Christ, contrary to the Word of God, contrary to what the apostles have been teaching them at this time in history. Okay, so the people who would be in contrary, in other words, one example, a Jewish false teacher who was in Crete, he would tell you possibly that, yeah, the Word of God's good, but you also need to do this, this, and this, and a lot of other man-made laws that were just condemning to the people. Okay, so that's just one example of many. Okay, so knowing that such a person is warped, and because they're warped, because they've embraced the way of error, they are sinning. That's why it says, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning. Okay, that makes sense? They're warped, now they're sinning. Because they're warped, they're sinning. Okay? So, being self-condemned, or again, condemned of himself. Condemned by one's own decision, meaning passing sentence upon oneself. Okay, so they've condemned themselves. They've passed judgment upon themselves. They've sentenced themselves. Okay, that's what that means here. Albert Barnes writes, this one's own conscience condemns him. He will approve the sentence, for he knows that he is wrong. And his self-condemnation will be punishment sufficient. His own course in attempting a division or a schism in the church shows him that it is right that he should be separated from the communion of Christians. He that attempts to rend the church without a good reason should himself be separated from it. And Acts 13:46 says, then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Okay? So here it's saying, hey, we bring you the word of God, you reject it, and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. Okay? Now I'll read a little statement here from Calvin, John Calvin. He says this, knowing that he who is such ruined, he's calling this person ruined, okay, he declares that man to be ruined, as to whom there is no hope of repentance, because if our labor could bring back any man to the right path, it should be by no means withheld. The metaphor is taken from a building, which is not merely decayed in some part, but completely demolished. And that's what he means when he has embraced. He has taken the way of error. He is completely lost. And that's why, he says the building metaphor. Okay? So he is completely demolished. Think of a building that's completely demolished. That's this person. So that it is incapable of being repaired. Right? Because if a building's demolished, can you try and get the stud and stand it back up, and then it's demolished. It's no hope, okay? He next points out the sign of this ruin, an evil conscience, when he says that they who do not yield to admonitions are condemned by themselves. And we talked about that earlier. You know, okay, here was the first admonition. Here was the second admonition, verse 10. Still, they didn't listen at the first, the second, reject them, stay away from, avoid. Okay? So, they who do not yield to admonitions are condemned by themselves. For, since they obstinately reject the truth, it is certain that they sin willfully and of their own accord. And therefore, it would be of no advantage to admonish them. At the same time, we learn from Paul's words that we must not rashly or at random pronounce any man to be a heretic. For he says that knowing that he who is such is ruined, let the bishop therefore beware, lest by indulging his passionate temper, he treat with excessive harshness as a heretic, one whom it does not yet know to be such. So in other words, he's saying that at the end. Don't be so rash to call someone a heretic. In other words, don't be so quick to call this person a heretic. In other words, especially for the bishop, the pastor, you want to walk slowly with a person because obviously we don't want to be so quick to put someone out. We love them. We care for them. We don't want to see anyone put out. We don't want to see anyone, even if you had a worst enemy, you don't want to see them go to hell, right? Even if they've been mean to you or rude to you or whatever. Even if, say, imagine a horrible scenario where someone kills, like, a family member or your parent. Even even on that person, you don't wish them to hell. Your hope, you know, we wish everyone could be saved. You know, obviously that's not going to happen, but we don't want to condemn anyone. And so he's saying here, don't be so rash, don't be so quick to label someone a heretic. You know, we want to walk with them slowly with the hope of them being restored and being brought in. Okay? But after time, and when it does happen, and verse 10 says, after the first and second admonition, you reject this person. And so now, verse 11, knowing that this person who has now been rejected, who has been put out, this person is warped. They're lost. They've embraced the way of error. This is the path that they're already down. And they're too far. There's no hope now of bringing them back. They're like the building who's demolished. You ever guys see on the news? If you watch the news, we talked about that earlier. You see on the news every once in a while of an old historic building, right? And they're going to explode it. So you see it on the cameras, and people are, you know, blocks away, right? Helicopters circling. You know, they have the whole countdown, and you press the button, boom! And so layer by layer, the thing just comes, and it's just dust now. And with that dust, you can't build it back up like it was. It's impossible. So that's what he's saying here about this guy. This guy, I don't mean guy as in masculine, this person, okay? This person is like that building. He's warped. He's the way of lost. He's been put out by the church. The pastors have seen him. They've been slow and patient and loved and prayed for him and showed them the way of error. They've taught them truth over and over and over with the hope of them being restored, but it was to be not. And so after the first and second admonition, they have been rejected. They have been put out. And they're like the building who is but dust now. And so they have warped. They have been warped. They are in sin, and they have condemned themselves. They've heard the truth. So it's not like they can say, well, no one told me, I didn't know better. You know, pastors and even all Christians have a responsibility to go to people in love and share with them the truth, right? And so, regretfully, this has taken place, but now knowing that such a person is warped, sinned, and self-condemned. His own conscience sears him, and his fate is set. So that's how we conclude 9 through 11 from the Apostle Paul with his letter to Titus, which is a good warning to the church here of what to avoid. We want to cling to the truth. And so we don't want to get caught up in these things in verse 9 or with this type of person. We don't want to get caught up in this stuff. We want to make sure that we cling to the truth. We don't want to be warped. We don't want to be that person, right? And so we cling forever to the truth. Amen? So, that's it. Real short tonight, okay? But it's deep. Okay, we conclude 9 through 11. We only have four more verses to do. Okay, so Lord willing, we'll finish that in a few weeks, but let's pray. Our gracious Lord, again, we thank you. And so, what an example we have here of a person and possibly a people. False teachers, those heretics. You know, we read and we understand that there was probably a great patience for these people. There was probably much prayer for these people. There was probably many a time when Paul or Titus or any of the elders that were ordained that walked with this person and were sharing with them the truth and discussed the things of God and the difference between truth and error. And so I'm sure there was a great time where this person was loved and prayed for and told the truth. And so this is why we read many, many, many years later of what to avoid. To avoid these things. And what happens when this person is told once and then twice, they've been admonished once and then twice, and now they're put out. And so we understand what happens. And so we understand that now this person is warped. They're lost. They're too far down the road now. They're like the building that is just dust now. And so it's an excellent example for us of what not to do. And it's a great reminder of how we need to always cling to the truth and hold it fast. Hold fast the Word of God, because it will never lead us astray. It will never make us warped, but it will mature us, it will strengthen us, and it will lift us up. So what a great reminder we have. Let that be said of us. Let it be said of all of us here tonight that we have held fast the Word of God. Pray this in Jesus' name.